Again, we're going to look together into God's Word in order to discover truth. And we know that as we look carefully and follow the biblical rules of comparing Scripture with Scripture and don't try to bring any of our own ideas or philosophies into it, we're going to find truth. We have been praying constantly as we work on these lessons that the Holy Spirit will lead us into truth, because we know that our minds are not capable of finding truth. We're not that wise, but God Himself can open our spiritual eyes to truth. Now, we've been in Jeremiah 6 for some time, and we're going to continue in this lesson with Jeremiah chapter 6. We were looking at verses 22 and 23, and we read there that there is a tremendous judgment coming against the daughter of Zion, the daughter of Zion. And when we compared that with Jeremiah chapter 50, we found that exactly the same language was found in those verses where it was talking about, O daughter of Babylon. Now, this passage particularly is focusing right at the end of the world, when God is coming upon all of Babylon, the whole world, but He is also coming or finishing His judgment on the churches and congregations. They are here called the daughter of Zion, whereas the identical language is used in Jeremiah 50, where they are called the daughter of Babylon. And then we read in verse 24, we have heard the fame thereof, our hands wax feeble, anguish hath taken hold of us, and pain as of a woman in travail. And when we compared that with 1 Thessalonians 5, we found that indeed that is the way it is when Christ comes at the end of the world. There is going to be His coming. We don't know precisely when, but it's going to come. It cannot be stopped, just as a baby is eventually going to be born, and it cannot be stopped. And ordinarily, if we didn't have the modern ideas of childbirth where they're using painkillers of various kinds and to stop the pain of childbirth, can be of great anguish. It can be in great pain. And so it will be for the unsaved of the world a time of great pain, because at that time they will have to stand before the judgment throne of God. And so this is not pleasant language, and very little of Jeremiah is pleasant language. In fact, there are a great many passages throughout the Bible that are not pleasant, and yet they're very realistic. They're passages we have to listen to because it's going to happen. We go on to verse 25 as we continue our lesson. Go not forth into the field, nor walk by the way, for the sword of the enemy and fear is on every side. Again, it's language that is speaking that everything is ready for the final trial. Prior to this, there was a command. Go into the world. Go into the world. Get out of Jerusalem. But now it's too late. Wherever you go, you're going to find that it's too late. Judgment day has come. The sword of the enemy and fear is on every side. It's parallel. If we go back to Jeremiah 14, we find a similar language where we read in Jeremiah 14, verse 18, as it's again talking about the terrible time when judgment day comes. Therefore, beginning in verse 17, therefore thou shalt say this word unto them, let mine eyes run down with tears night and day, let them not cease, for the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach, with a precious blow. If I go forth into the field, then behold the slain with the sword. And if I enter into the city, then behold them that are sick with famine. Yea, both the prophet and the priest go about into a land that they know not. And here it is talking about already before the last day. It's as God is bringing judgment upon the land of Israel. It's using not the figure of the field as the world, but simply as a figure that no matter where you look within the local congregations, there is no possibility. And that also could be an emphasis of this passage in Jeremiah 6 that we're looking at, as I indicated in our last study, it is language that can, it applies to the end time judgment, but remember the end time judgment begins with judgment on the local congregations and transitions all the way to the end. We go on in Jeremiah 6, verse 26. O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth, wallow thyself in ashes, make thee mourning as for an only son, most bitter lamentation, for the spoiler shall suddenly come upon us. Now here again, it's language that can apply to the last day, it can apply to any time during this final judgment that begins with the judgment upon the local congregation. We really can't separate that judgment in a very definitive way. There is language in the Bible that's very definitive, where God is talking about Babylon coming as the enemy against the local congregations, typified by Jerusalem or Zion. And there is the language of people of the north, on the last day, when Christ comes to destroy Babylon, and that's quite definitive language. But in these verses, it's not that definitive. It's just speaking in a sense of God's judgment that is coming. And here again, it is speaking about his judgment on the local congregations. You see, it's this kind of language that we would hope that, okay, God's judgment is on the local congregations. Is there a possibility they might turn? Is it a possibility that there still is a future for them, that they might recant, might repent, might again become right before God? This language is the kind of language that indicates no. If this is the way, it will be right to the end. The Great Tribulation goes right to the end, and the Great Tribulation is focused primarily on the fact that God's judgment is on the local congregations. And so again, the focus of the warning is on, O daughter of my people, that is against Zion, against Jerusalem, gird thee with sackcloth, wallow thee thyself in ashes, make thee mourning for an only son. Now why for an only son? Why for an only son? Who is the only son that's important in all of God's whole panorama of the world's history? Who is the only son? The Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And now they are mourning for an only son. Why? Why? Why are you mourning? It's the mourning of a funeral. It's the warning of a lament, a dirge, because there is, the son has been killed. You see, once we get into this dreadful time of judgment, beginning with the house of God, judgment begins with the house of God, and transitioning to the last day when there is no longer any salvation anywhere in the world, there is no Christ. There is no Christ. Mourn for your own, the only son. Weep, because there is no Christ to save us. Wonderfully, during this last part of the Great Tribulation, there is need not to be mourning outside of the local congregations, because God is still very much active saving people. But within the churches, mourn, offer bitter lamentation for the spoiler, the one who plunders, the one who has come to destroy is upon us. And it begins, it's really a two-part program. First of all, it's the kingdoms of the world, Babylon, headed up by Satan, that now has become the authority there. And then suddenly it is Christ. But it is Christ all the time. And that was Christ coming in judgment. He's already come in judgment. And it transitions to that last day when Christ personally will put in his appearance as the judge of all the earth. In other words, all of this language, even though we sometimes try to define it very narrowly, is this talking about the judgment during the Great Tribulation or at the end of the Great Tribulation. It's not necessary to define it that thoroughly, because it's all part and parcel of the same. It's the judgment of God on the world. And that, of course, makes it very awesome and very, very terrible when we realize we're there. We're there. It isn't like Judgment Day is way off in the wild blue yonder somewhere. It is the fact that we're there, and it's just being carried out. And as we see our friends and our loved ones and church after church remaining adamant in their rejection of wanting to listen to what the Bible has to say, putting their trust in what they have put their trust in, namely what their church teaches or what their denomination has told them or whatever it is, other than all together on the Lord Jesus Christ, so that indeed they never did become a new creature in Christ. Therefore, they indeed are not sensitive to these truths. And we realize as we stand there, how awful. We can wring our hands because how awful. They're on their way to the end unless God in His mercy will open their eyes. And we're thankful that we can herald these statements out to the world so that the knowledge can get back into the churches, so that there are people who still will become increasingly uneasy and who perhaps will come out. Then we read in verse 27, we have a shift. We have a shift. I have set thee for a tower and a fortress among my people. Now the word tower is not a correct translation. This particular word that's used here is, as a noun, it's only used once, but as a verb, and the verb is identical, virtually identical to the noun, it is used about 28 times in the Bible, and every time it's used as a verb, it is to try, or to test, or to prove. Fact is, the word, if we look on, go a little bit further, it says, I have set thee for a tower and a fortress among my people, that thou mayest know and try their way. That word try is exactly the same word. The word try is a verb, but in the where it is translated tower, it is a noun, but it's the identical word. It is the identical word. And for example, if we go back to Genesis chapter 42, we see how God uses that word. Genesis 42, in verse 14 and 15, Joseph is standing with his brothers. He's standing with his brothers. Joseph is prime minister of Egypt in this context. He is testing them. He wants to test them. Do they really love their youngest brother, Benjamin? And are they being truthful to him? So Joseph said unto them, he tells them, you are spies. They don't know that he is their younger brother. He hasn't told them that as yet. And here his 10 brothers stand there shaking, trembling with fear because they're standing before the ruler of Egypt. Joseph was the second ruler of Egypt. And now they're being accused of being spies. And so Joseph says, hereby ye shall be proved. That's the word we're looking for. You're going to be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and he shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved. In other words, I'm going to put you through a severe test to find out whether you're really honest about all of that. Well, that's the word that's used here. It's here in Jeremiah chapter 6. It's a word that we are being tried. Now, here God says, Jeremiah, you are the tester. The tower, word tower, is really, you are the tester. You are the one who is putting these people on trial. My people that are being talked about here, the daughter of Zion, the daughter of my people, you are putting them on trial. How can that be? How can Jeremiah do that? Go back, remember when we started out in Jeremiah chapter 1? In Jeremiah chapter 1, remember there we saw that Jeremiah was assigned the task of speaking to Israel. And in verse 6, Jeremiah said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. In other words, Jeremiah is going to be the mouthpiece of God. What he says is what God says. It isn't that Jeremiah had the strength or that he had the office or that he was the judge. It was God who was the judge. Jeremiah is speaking the words. So he goes on in verse 8, "Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." And then he goes on in verse 16, "And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness." Jeremiah, the mouthpiece of God, speaking, is going to be speaking on as if God were speaking, touching all their wickedness who have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods and worship the works of their own hands. Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, notice, I have made thee this day a defense city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. All right, now here God is indicating that Jeremiah comes as the spokesman for God, bringing the message of judgment and bringing judgment, setting up the trial, the testing, whereby they are being tested. And throughout the great tribulation time, what was that test? We know from a lot of other passages of the Bible that the test finally was, are you going to obey me and get out of Jerusalem, get out of Zion, get out of the holy city, get out of Judea, as we read in Matthew 24, verse 15, when you see the abomination of desolation, then let those who are in Judea depart, and let them flee to the mountains. Or as we read in Revelation chapter 18, we're getting familiar with those verses, with verse 4, let those who are in, you have to flee out of Babylon, because otherwise you're going to be caught in the plagues that are there. And so Jeremiah here is really a figure of the Word of God. And today, who is Jeremiah? Who is Jeremiah? Not an individual. Every true believer that is faithfully declaring the whole counsel of God is going to be warning and setting up the trial. They're telling the world, they're witnessing, yes, we are at that time. We're at that time when God has finished with the local congregation. We're at that time when we should come out. We're at that time when we're already in judgment. We're not surprised at this kind of language. If we go back to Revelation chapter 11, we find language that is equally of the same nature. Remember the two witnesses as they are witnessing throughout the church age? This was during the time of the church age, although after the first part of the great tribulation, they continue to witness. Remember the two witnesses were a figure or a representation of the true believers within the congregation. And we read in verse 6, these have power, this is Revelation 11 verse 6, these have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. They have power over waters, to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Tell me, can a body of believers, as they witness physically, literally, can they, as they preach, can they shut up heaven? Can they turn the waters into blood literally? Of course not. Of course not. But what is the role of a witness? Simply to be the mouthpiece of God. That's all it is. We are the vehicle through which God is speaking to the world. As we quote from the Bible, as we warn people of what the Bible is saying. And so the power is not inherent within us, not at all. The power is in the Word of God. It is the Word of God that warns, I will shut off grace. I will shut off mercy. I will bring judgment. I will do this. I will do that. I will save. It is the power of the Word of God. When Christ said in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. It didn't mean that now people are walking around who are true believers. Look how powerful I am. Look, I can say this, I can say that, and it happens. I can, you know, I have been given a supernatural power. No way. That isn't in view at all. It is the fact that as they very sweetly and meekly and firmly and truthfully and faithfully share the gospel, it is the gospel that it has the power. But it comes through the voice of that witness as God is utilizing that witness to bring the gospel. And this is what we're seeing in Jeremiah 6. You are my tester. You are there because you represent the Word of God. You are the caretaker and the avenue, the conduit through which the Word of God flows, that people may hear what God has to say, because all power is in God. He is the one, ultimately, that is the one. And secondly, you're a fortress, and that tied again in with Jeremiah chapter 1. Remember, he said, they can come against you, but you are like gates of bronze and pillars of iron. They cannot destroy you. They cannot destroy you. As we bring the gospel, oh yes, they can physically take our life. They can, they can. The Bible does say, don't fear them who can destroy the body, but fear those who can destroy body and soul in hell. And so indeed, people can take the physical life of a person who is a true witness of the Word of God, but they haven't destroyed the Word of God by that. The power and the authority of the Word of God still remains. It simply means, well, all right, this particular individual has finished his work. He's going to be with the Lord in heaven. But here's the next one, and the next one, and the next one, and the next one that God uses to continue the task of witnessing and displaying and bringing to bear the power of God to do what He intends to do. We have finished another family Bible study, but I hope it does not mean we're finished with studying the Bible. This is the kind of a activity that we ought to be engaging in any time that we possibly can, because there is so much to learn from the Bible.